only believe, for all things are possible. Only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you're here, and believing, Father, that this is the hour that we will receive our change. This is the hour for the resurrection to begin very soon. This is the hour that the catching away will take place. So, Father, we just pray that you would help us to be ready, even as your Son, Jesus Christ, was ready from Gethsemane on forward to do that which was according to thy will. You said it's God working in us to will and to do, and that's our desire tonight. So be with us, Father, as we speak thy word, and may it be only what you have spoken already. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now tonight I'd like to take our text actually from Brother Branham's sermon. And this will be number 14 in our series, The Doctrine of Christ. Entitling it, Christ Died for Us, We Die to Self. But actually I had another sermon prepared, and I thought I'd wait till Sunday to make sure that everybody, as many people can hear it, is hear it, because I believe it's going to be one that will really help you to understand why so many are not born again. So many raising this message, why they're not born again, and what it takes to be born again, according to Brother Branham and the Scriptures. But from tonight, we're going to read from God's Only Provided Place of Worship, paragraph 269-70, where Brother Branham said, "Now notice Enoch, God's perfect reflector in type. When God was through with him, he just translated him, took him up. The mechanics that he had reflected become dynamics with the Spirit and took him up. Same in the days of Elijah, Elijah even to his bones, reflector of God in his body being made manifest the word of God. They laid a dead man on it, he sparked to life again. We are flesh and bone of him as long as we are the bride of Christ." Do you believe that? All right. Well, he died for us and we died to ourselves and are buried in his name, that we would no more be of the world but in him, of which both the family in heaven is named after Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 1:21. For both the family in heaven, what's the family in heaven's named? It's Jesus. What's the family on earth named? Well, that's the house of God that where the blood's at. Is that right? That's the door. That's the gate. That's the place he put his name. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's the Word reflecting and sparking off the age that you're living in. Now notice Brother Branham says he died for us and we died to ourselves and are buried in his name. Now notice he said that Jesus dies for us, we also die to ourselves. I believe that's very significant if we are to claim authority to become sons. We can't keep going on and being bantered about by every little thing that comes our way. Brother Branham said that God's prophet is a reflector in reflector of God in his body being made manifest the Word of God. So you see, the Word for each age has actually lived out by one man, and one man only, and that is the prophet of that hour. But as Brother Branham told us, we can be a part of this living Word by believing it and receiving it. And from the Message Super Sign, he said, "It's on your hands tonight, thrown back right on your laps." Hebrews 13:8, regardless of how many councils or churches we have, there still remains as Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The works that I do, John 14:12, if his life is in you, it'll manifest Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you all can't be that one, but you can be part of that with your faith. All of them couldn't be a Jesus when he was here on earth, but they could believe and accept the message. There was one Moses, one Elijah, one Noah, on down, always been that, but the rest of them could accept it, and they would have had no ministry unless there had been somebody believe it. Jesus would have had no ministry unless somebody believed it. Paul would have had no ministry unless somebody believed it. And remember, when the people wanted to do the works of God, Jesus told them what the works of God were. In John 6:29, he said, "And this is the works of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." So we need to keep our balance in these things, not looking to do things, because actually Brother Branham said, when they said, well, is it possible, Brother Branham, you can speak the word and the resurrection take place? So that's possible. With God, all things are possible. But he said, just remember one thing, the squirrels and those things. He said, I never asked for those things. Those were sovereignly given. They were just as much given to you and I as they were given to him, because we're a part of that ministry, you see? All right. And remember, when the people wanted to do the works of God, that's what he said. He said, this is the works of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So we see the importance of one in whom God sends to reflect himself through. If not this ministry, we would not have been sparked off to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because, let's face it, if it hadn't been for the complete surrender of William Branham, we wouldn't have understood Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his relationship with the Father. But in seeing the relationship that God had with his prophet in that complete obedience, and let's face it, God knocked the snot out of him to get him there. I mean, he tried to commit suicide and all those things, those events that took place, but God just kept hammering until that piece of gold reflected the image of the one who was hammering. You see? And had it not been for that, we wouldn't have seen. We wouldn't have understood the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what he was. That's what Moses was. That's what Jacob was. That's what the rest of them was, sparking off that word of God, the reflector that God was reflecting himself. And come to that perfect image of God, Jesus Christ, God's masterpiece, was struck that he might take the rest of them for a bride that's been reflecting him. Now Elijah, even to his bones, were that reflection. Reflector of God in his body being made manifest, the word of God. Then he says, it's the word reflecting and sparking off the age that you're living in. That's what he was. That's what Moses was. That's what Jacob was. That's what the rest of them was. Sparking off the word of God, the reflector that God was reflecting himself. And from these words, we're going to be able to, I'd just like to break this down into 3 points this evening. Point number one, God predestinates a word for each age. Point number two, God predestinates a man to reflect that word for each age. And point number three, these men of God's choosing, I should probably put it down. I don't know, you want to read along or not?
Yeah, it's helpful.
Yeah, does it help you? Okay. Point number three, these men of God's choosing are used by God to spark off all others who are ordained to life in their age. And they do so by perfectly reflecting the word which contains life. And so we see the significance of the prophet of God and his role in bringing to flesh the word for each age. For not only is the prophet of God, the word of God, become flesh, but by receiving this revelation of God to us, the elect then receive ownership of this revelation and the process of the change in the body that is part of the word becoming flesh. And thus this process brings the elect to the place where the life that is in the word is released to them and in them and takes over them, and they in turn become a reflection of the living word. The thoughts that were God's and were spoken through his lips and the lips of his prophet are now in the lips of his elect, who have been sparked off by the reflection of God through his prophet. Now this morning, or this evening, I'd like for us to look at this, or to see how we receive our transformation by first seeing the reflection of him in the mirror of his word. When we see this image in his word and being lived out before our very eyes by his prophet, we become sparked off by the revelation and the very same word that we saw take over the life of the prophet. It begins to take over our mortal bodies, bringing on a transformation from mortal to immortal. That is why I can never understand how that anyone who believes the message could in any way state or form or could in any way state that had the bride read their Bibles and prayed like they were supposed to, we would never have needed a prophet. I've heard people say that. Well, we don't need a prophet. We've got God. Well, just because they may have read their Bibles doesn't mean that they understand what their Bible says. You know? Anyway. Now, this doesn't mean that we are to worship the prophet any more than it means that you and I will take the prophet's place. It simply means that God has a plan for our redemption, and it comes by revelation, and you're receiving that revelation. In 1 Peter 1, verse 7 to 13, we read that the trial of your faith, that's revelation, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing with you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end, that's the goal or the outcome, of your faith, which is revelation, even the salvation of your souls. So you can see this revelation has to do with your salvation. of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, his first coming, and the glory that should follow, his appearing. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister those things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you, which the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we see the great significance of this revelation of Jesus Christ, and we know that we could never receive that great promise of God without it coming to us from the lips of God's vindicated prophet, because that's what Amos 3 and 7 tells us. Surely the Lord our God will do nothing, but he reveals it through his servants the prophets. And as we read this morning or this evening, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do. You see, the reason why it's revealed to you is that you might do. In other words, you might manifest, because how are you going to manifest if you don't even know? You see, so God reveals it first so that you might step into it. And this implies two things. First, what God has not revealed to us belongs only to him. In other words, as long as God has not revealed it to us, it does not belong to any of us. And therefore, we are not accountable for it either. As Brother Branham said, if I were to go, or if we were all to go in accordance with what we do with what we've got, he said, I'd go last. He said that about himself. You see? But what he has revealed to us belongs to us, and the ownership of it is actually transferred to us at the time of its revealing. Then if it belongs to us, we are also accountable as good stewards would dictate, or good stewardship. Secondly, we find that there must be a prophet on the scene to handle this transfer of revelation from God to us, as he indicated in Amos 3. So just think of that prophet. He's an instrument, or he's the transferor. You know, he's the one who transfers, because God says, I'll do nothing unless I reveal it to this guy. So God gives it to him, he gives it to you, he transfers the information, you take the information, and you move on with it. From God's only provided place of worship, he says, now Moses was in him, Joshua was in him, and if you are in him, you was in him before the foundations of the world, the family of God. You suffered with him, you died with him, you went to the cross with him, you raised with him, and now you're still with him, sitting in heavenly places, reflecting the message of the age to the world, the light of the world. You are the light of the world, but if it's hid by a denominational bushel basket, how are you going to see it? For your traditions, you make the light of no effect, he said. By trying, your denomination trying to keep the light away from your church, you won't go in, neither will you let them go in. Well, let's face it. Let's just look at one thing. If God then, Jesus said, my words are spirit, they're life, right? Then if the life is in the word and the word is in you, then shouldn't that word in you be manifesting, reflecting the life that's in that word? Amen? Well, now in this paragraph we come across a further enlightenment to this thought of God's reflectors. Here we see Brother Brown telling us that not only is Moses and Joshua, which were God's prophet reflectors of the word for their age, but now he brings it one step closer to home and tells us that this reflection doesn't stop with the prophet, but he reflects forth from the prophet to and upon the elect people for their day. And when this reflection comes from God and reflects off of the prophet, whoever is in line with the reflection will begin to reflect as well, provided that they are God's elect seed and have been built to be able to reflect, which is what we call echo, which means to say the same thing. Now, you might ask, well, Scripture, please. So we'll oblige you with that and turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 3, verse 1 to 18. Paul says, do we begin again by commending ourselves, you know, patting ourselves on the back? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation from you or letters of recommendation from you? Now, Paul is saying that these things with tongue in cheek because, of course, the answer is no, we don't need them. But we see Jesus address the same thing in John 5 and verse 30 to 32. He says, I can in my own self do nothing. What I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And so Jesus lets us know that the witness of a lone individual is not to be taken lightly. And it's not to be taken at all, actually, unless there's two or three. But that it takes a witness of others, and yet Paul tells you right quickly that it is not some letter of credit from some group or organization that is to be our witness. What it goes on to say is that the word preached has an effect upon the hearts and lives of those who really do hear, and it changes their lives, and they begin to reflect it in themselves, the very life that's in the word. He says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, he says, "You are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to God's word, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." In other words, Paul is telling him that he actually was given the ministry of taking a hold of the Spirit of God and etching into your hearts, like a pen, you know, etching into your hearts, into your very hearts, that same life, that same word. Now, this would suggest to us two things. Number one, either Paul had an overflow, inflated opinion of himself, or number two, or of his own self-worth, or number two, he was given the grave responsibility to take the Spirit of God under his control, to literally etch it into the hearts of the believers. And we ask ourselves, well, how would that be possible? God's Spirit cannot be contained. And yet King David said in 2 Chronicles 6:18, he said, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and earth of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built." So then how is it possible for Paul to make this boast? The answer is in the words of our Savior Jesus Christ. He said, "My words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So what we have in Paul's statement to us is that he was charged with a ministry that was to take the word of God and bring it to the people in such a way as to literally, through the discharge of that word, the very life that is contained in that word would be released to the people, and as they yielded their own lives to it, the greater life, the God life, would take over and thus become a living epistle known and read of all men. So you see how important it is, that word ministry. Now what then is Paul's precedent for declaring this? For surely if this is God's way of doing things and God changes not, then surely there was a precedent, a previous time, in which the same sort of ministry took place where the prophet of God was charged with a mission to take the word of God and then graft it into the minds and hearts of the people. And we find next, Paul tells us this, what happened before in God's great plan of salvation. We go on to verse 6. He says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." In other words, not just to give you a mental conception, for that alone will only lead to death, but where the Spirit of and life within the Word of God will be open to the people. But if the ministration, he says, of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, or in a greater way? For if the ministration of condemnation was glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness or right wiseness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. In other words, you might have glory here, but you've got a huge glory here. You know? So what Paul is telling us here is he's showing you and I the comparisons between the ministry of Moses and this great ministry where the glory of God is to be revealed in his saints. And remember, although Paul was commissioned to have this ministry, we're told that it would not be finished until the end time. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "And when he shall come to be glorified," or endoxazoed, in other words, the glory, the opinion, the values, and the judgment would be actually manifested in you, in his saints, "and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." So Paul is saying that the things that I teach will be taught in that day. And didn't Brother Branham say the same thing? He said, "I'm only teaching what Paul taught." So we see that Paul is speaking of the ministration of glory, and he's comparing it to the ministration of law under Moses. Then he explains it like this in verse 12. He says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." So what Paul is saying here is that the ministry that will take a hold of the Spirit of God and etch it into the hearts of men will come by speech, by word, and not by a word that's been veiled, but a word that has been unveiled. "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is to be done away in Christ." Now when Moses came down from the mountain of God. He so glowed in his face from the reflection of God that the people were so afraid that they made him to cover himself with a veil over his face, thus preventing the true reflection from reflecting upon them and thus enlightening them. And as Brother Vail mentioned when he taught on this years ago, he said if the people would have only stood there long enough, if Moses came down, his face glowed with a Shekinah glory. And had those people just stood there in his presence, they would have begun to glow. You see? In Exodus 34:29-35, and it came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when it came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that his skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken unto him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the people, before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. So notice, when Moses went in to speak with God, there was no veil. No covering of that word, right? In the beginning was the word is with God, the word is God, right? So Moses went in to talk word with God, no veil, no covering, nothing to hide it. Moses came out reflecting that same word, that same Shekinah, that same presence, you see? Now, but the people didn't like that. The people wanted a covering. They wanted traditions, they wanted creeds, they wanted dogma, they wanted this, that, the other. You see, they couldn't take the direct light. Now notice how Moses says, or Paul says, Moses could not speak plainly to the people because of the reflection, and because they were afraid of the reflection that he had to veil this, so he had to veil this reflection to them. And when he spoke the word of God, it was veiled to them behind the law. But Paul tells us that when the ministration of the Spirit comes, it will no longer be veiled behind traditions and creeds, but will be openly declared by a true reflector of God, and thus the life that is contained in the word will penetrate into the very hearts and minds of the men, and God's life will transform their very beings. So we find in verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, well, we have to ask, what is it? Notice he's speaking of the heart. So when it, the heart, shall return to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And when we are told, and when are we told that the heart shall turn? In Malachi chapter 4, when the spirit of Elijah is sent into the world to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. See? Now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now this liberty is not a license, but it's a freedom. You are no longer bound to the law, but the spirit has set you free. In Romans 8, we read that there was a time when we were bound under the elements of this world that we were born into. Even in Romans 7, Paul tells us that while in the flesh we are subject to it, but when God's Spirit is quickened and birthed into us by His Word, then a warfare takes place over the body for control of the body of this death. Nevertheless, we become free from the corruption of our bodies because a new and high desire or a higher desire begins to operate down within the mortal bones that we have. And so we see in verse 18, he says, but we all, with an open face, in other words, there's no veils, no creeds, no dogmas to prevent our seeing clearly. Behold, as in a glass, we see in the mirror or reflecting glass the glory of the Lord. We see the glory, which is the doxa. We see God's opinions. We see God's values. We see, you know, Brother Brown preached conduct, right? That's your values. Order and doctrine. So we have God's judgments, we have His values, and we have His opinions. And you see, in other words, there are no veils or creeds and dogma to prevent our seeing clear. Behold, as in a glass, the mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. We're changed in the same image from opinion to opinion, from values to values, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And thus we become in our bodies a very manifestation of the Word of God for the hour in which we live, a reflector from the reflector prophet who reflected the true light of God. How many have ever stood, tried on clothes and went out and stood in front of the mirror at one of these clothing stores? You all have? Well, you know, they have the three mirrors. They have the one in front, and then they have the two on the side like this. Have you ever taken those two, and because they're on hinges, and turned them so that they're perfectly parallel to each other? when you do that, you can see almost into infinity. You can see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of your same reflection. You see? And by thus we receive as a promise for this age a transformation that will come by the renewing of our mind, which is Christ. Well, what I'm saying there on the reflection is, look, when you have a prophet who's reflecting the pillar of fire, he's reflecting it, and when there's, you just turn that mirror of the word just right, and now you're seeing it in everybody. You see? Okay. In Romans 12, 1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, one which is holy, one which is acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and that perfect will of God. So there you have it. The importance of the role of the prophet of God as a true reflector of God's word, and as we receive the revelation that is brought to us by God's prophet, we then become owners and possessors of that which has been revealed. Now, how many believe tonight that God sends his prophet to reflect his word to us? How many believe that God will surely do nothing unless he reveals it first through his prophets? Then how many believe that the rapture cannot take place without God first revealing it to his elect seed? See? So what are we worried about? How many believe that God has sent his prophet to us in this hour to reveal all that the scripture says will be revealed in this hour? All right. Then how many believe that the ministry of the prophet was to bring forth the revelation of Jesus Christ to us? Okay. Then how many believe that when it is revealed to you, the ownership of that revelation passes from God to you? Then if it is truly revealed to you, your body change is now underway. The rapture is now at hand, and the catching away is ready at any time to take place. Because, let me go back, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What is transforming in here first? In your mind or in your heart, actually, is transforming in your actions, in your speech, and everything else. Eventually, the hair will come back. The body gets thinner. It restores itself. You see? It's all a process. All right. Well, then, if you'd stand with me at this time, while we bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that you came down this hour. We believe in Amos 3 and 7 that you won't do anything but until you reveal it through your servant the prophet, who was a steward to your word. And now that that's been revealed to us, it belongs unto us and our children forever. Therefore, we are ownership. We have ownership, Father, of this same revelation, and that becomes our message. So, Father, help us, Lord, because we know that Jesus Christ is on our hands. Help us to be true servants and true reflectors of the great revelation of Jesus Christ, which you brought to us in this hour, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's just sing that song in closing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee, and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to the Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace.